I was really blessed this week looking at the life of Asa. God really, really spoke to me through this study, especially the last 2 days. And really, the title says it all. The Lord is with you when you are with him. That's really going to be the focus, as it was the week, obviously. But one other thing that really amazed me about Asa, or one thing I loved about it was just how it confirmed the truth of God's word and just totally debunked man's wisdom on as far as, you know, why we do the things we do, you know, that we're not products of our environment. I mean, look at the family this guy came from. Wasn't that amazing? You think, how in the world did this guy come out a good king? And again, that's where the sovereignty of God comes in, and God had his hand upon his life, and he obviously was responding to the Lord. He was obviously hearing prophets during that time, and he heeded the voice of God. He kept that in his heart somehow, even though he was in a very dysfunctional family, we could say, right? And that's kind of what we're going to look at here. It says in 2 Chronicles 14:2, Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. And again, like it says here, it totally stands in contrast to his family, right? His father, Abijah, his grandfather, Rehoboam, were sinful men who led Judah away from the Lord. And we heard about a little bit about Jeroboam last week, right? Mostly about Rehoboam, but we understand he didn't do what was right. He actually made it worse than his father Solomon. And then his son didn't do the right thing either, even though he didn't reign very long. So this is kind of what he grew in. And then even his grandmother was corrupt. And we read, right, that she had this hard image. I don't know exactly what it was, but it was a detestable idol that she had set up. So it's just amazing. It was a hard image as an Asherah, as a Canaanite goddess. And so we see he reigns 41 years as Judah's one of the most godly kings there was. It's amazing. It really is amazing. I actually was asking myself the question, what could have influenced him? How did that happen? And again, you see God in the mix there. And I do believe when there's a sincere heart, God will see to it in his sovereignty, in his goodness, to lead you into truth. I mean, think about your lives. I think about my life. As messed up as I was, there was something in my heart that wanted to know what is right. What do I do? You know, what I need help here. And God, you know, in his sovereignty, intervened in my life. And I'm sure this happened. And God obviously had a plan for my life. He has a plan for your life. He had a plan for Asa's life. And Asa responded to that plan. So if you turn over now to page 78. I'm going to read this again on the top there. Again, it's just talking about, you know, out of a dysfunctional family comes a godly king. And it was said of him, a little few lines down, it was said of him that he did what was good and right in the sight of the Lord. Again, the interesting thing about this statement is the last phrase, in the sight of the Lord. Most of the kings of Israel and Judah followed the pattern of the nation during the dismal period of the judges. And what do we hear over and over and over again in the book of Judges? Every man did what was right in whose eyes? In his own eyes. And this is something we really, really need to take to heart, because all of our problems mostly come because we do what's right in our own eyes instead of what's right in God's eyes. And again, you hear that over and over and over and over again. And what we learn, especially from Rehoboam on page 79, remember what happened to him when he came into power? He had a choice, right? Again, we heard about this last week. He had a choice to do what was right in God's eyes, which would have been to lighten the burden of the people. It would have been right to not oppress the people. I mean, we read this in Isaiah 58, don't we? When God says, is this the fast I've chosen? And he talks about what should be happening amongst the people. In other words, they shouldn't be laying burdens. They should actually be taking the yoke off. Well, who did he listen to? He listened to his friends who basically told him what he wanted to hear, and he actually made it worse. So he didn't do the right thing. And I wrote down a question there next to it. Who are your counselors? Who are your counselors? Or who do you choose to be your counselors? I remember when I was thinking about who to bring on the board, I remember distinctly thinking, I do not want yes men. I want guys that are going to challenge me. I want guys that are going to say, I don't agree with you. I don't want yes men because that's dangerous. I want to be challenged. I want to be corrected if I'm not right on something. And again, it has to come from Scripture. It's not like we sit around and just throw around our opinions. Our standard has to come from Scripture. There has to be a standard. And that's where you got to go every time, you know. So, you know, when I say counselors, obviously that includes people in your life that you seek. The proverb says there's wisdom in the multitude of counselors, but the Bible also talks about the Word of God being your counselors. And that is your ultimate place where you need to seek, well, what is God's will? What is God's heart in this? What is God's desire? What does God say about this? And then you seek out that counsel. And then you see, well, does this line up with the Word of God? You know, and you're safe when you do that. You're probably going to err more on the side of doing what's right in God's eyes when you surround yourself with people like that and when you're letting the Word of God be your standard. And that's what Asa did. That's what Rehoboam didn't do. And that's why he led the people astray, and that's why they just continued to sin against the Lord. So who are your counselors? Are they yes men, or are they God's men who seek God's counsel? Very, very important, okay? So look at page 80 on the top, and I just want to just note the contrast we see in Asa's life. So someone can read 2 Chronicles 14, 1 through 7. This is just to show you the difference between what we heard, especially last week, you know, all the abominations, all the idolatry. Look at what Asa did in his reign. So someone ready to read that? Get the mic to him. We want to get on the recording, so that's what the mic's for.
Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his place. In his days the land had rest for 10 years. And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the foreign altars and the high places and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherim and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandment. He also took out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the incense altars. The kingdom had rest under him. He had built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, for the Lord gave him peace. And he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us peace on every side." So they built and prospered.
So he did what was good and right, right? He removed the foreign altars, the high places, the idolatry, the pillars, all the corruption that his previous brought into the land. But, you know, he also led the people to worship God. That's really significant. And it just shows you, when you're following God, when you are doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord, you're going to lead other people to do right. I mean, he was so noted for his favor with God. I mean, it says there, right? He had peace, and it's evidence, you know, when God's blessing is on our lives because we're pleasing, because we're following him with all of our heart, and we're doing what's right, there, you're going to see God's favor. People are going to notice that. And it was so noticeable that even some of the northern tribes defected back to him because they saw the good that was happening through him. But more than that, they saw God's favor upon him. This is important. And it's good to note as well for your own life. You know, if you're following God, if you are doing what's pleasing in his eyes, if you are with God, he is what? He is with you. And people will see that in your life, and they'll want to follow God. And, you know, it's not that they were following Asa. It says they followed God because of Asa. That's, to me, my cry. You know, God, let my life be, you know, such a testimony in a way that it would cause people to want to follow you, not me. The last thing you want is people to follow a person, but that it would somehow say, his God is the God I want to serve. I can see the benefit of serving his God. I can see the peace God has granted to this person, even though he's surrounded by enemies, even though, you know, he's got all these things going on in his life. This guy has a peace. This guy, even though, you know, times are hard, even though, you know, things haven't been going well for him, man, it seems as though God's providing for him. God's blessing continues to be on his life. I want to serve this God that this man is following. So, in day 3, we see the key in having God with us is found in 2 things: trusting and obeying him. Trusting and obeying him. For there is no other way. There's a song that we used to sing. Haven't sung that in a while. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's true. It really is true, but it's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy. In day 3, Asa's coming off a tremendous victory because he trusted and obeyed God. Okay? Remember over Zerah, the Ethiopian, this huge army that had come against him. And he trusted God, and God gave him the victory. It was a tremendous victory. And it was all because he trusted God. And we in 2 Chronicles 15, 1 through 7, maybe someone can read that. 2 Chronicles 15, 1 through 7.
Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded."
Read verse 8, too.
And when Asa heard these words, and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord.
So you see God now giving him favor, giving him instruction through this prophet, and Asa carrying out that instruction from the Lord. But then something happened in 2 Chronicles 16. Something happens that's very significant. And I'm going to read this because I'm going to just share a couple of things. But let's look at chapter 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and he went to Ben-Hadad, of the king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, and there was between my as there was between you, my father, and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa, and he sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard of it that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha used for the building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and he said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand." And now he reminds him of what had just happened before, which basically was a greater army than what he's facing now. And he says to him, "Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand." And guys, hear this verse. I believe this with all of my heart. Today, these words are so significant in our day. And I think in part because men have so much stepped down out of their proper roles as men in the church. And I don't want to get into all of that, but there is a deficit of men stepping up. And I love what it says here. God, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this of you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." In other words, God is looking. Jesus said, "Will I find faith when I return?" God is looking now for people that actually still believe him. We do not realize how much we say we believe, but really don't act on. We can quote scriptures. We can quote promises of God. But what we do, the choices we make, really define what we believe. And I see it a lot in marriage counseling, where you almost can sense that guys really don't trust that God can give them what they need to be the priest, the father they need to be. But yet God's called them to be that. And if he's called you to be that, he's going to give you what you need to be the priest of your home. And he wants you to believe in his strength. He wants you to believe in his grace, that it is sufficient, that his strength is perfected in your weakness. He wants you to believe in his promise of the Holy Spirit that empowers you to fulfill your calling that he's called you to. But a lot of times, what do? We do what King Asa did. We rely on something else, and that was his mistake. He trusted in something else other than God, and he missed God's blessing. He missed God's best for this circumstance or this situation he was facing. So we learn from this. What do we learn from this? When we don't trust and obey, we miss out on God's blessing, God's favor in our lives. And God, we need this right now in the church. We need God's favor. We need God's blessing over our lives, over the church, because we can't do this in our own strength. But you know what we've done? We've trusted in programs. We've trusted in, you know, the methods of the world. We've brought them into the church. If you do this, if you do that, this is how you do this. This is what they did. When God is saying, humble yourself. Turn away from those things. Humble yourself. Seek my face. Trust and obey me. Do what's pleasing in my sight. Don't look to the world. Don't look to Egypt. Don't look to these other things to do what only I can do. And that's what he did. Now, we all blow it, don't we? Am I the only one that blows it? We trust in the wrong thing, and then we realize, okay, this isn't working, and God comes, and he confronts us, or he shows us in his word, or we're sitting under a teaching maybe, whatever. But God is faithful, and God was faithful to Asa, and he sends him a prophet. And the prophet is speaking to him, telling him what he did wrong, and he's trying to help him, but Asa's response wasn't the right response. It says here in verse 10, he was angry with the seer and he put him in prison. In other words, he didn't like what he had to say. He was angry, he put him in prison. For he was enraged at him because of this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. And then we see later on, he is diseased in his feet. His malady was severe, yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Even in that. And you know what I see in this? God's mercy. I see this played out over and over and over and over again in people's lives. You see God trying to get their attention. You see God trying to speak in their life. And then I just heard something today that happened. And I know this person. I know what's going on and been praying for them. And it looks bad what's happening, but I'm like, thank you, Lord. Maybe this will be the thing that gets their attention, that gets them to humble themselves, that gets them to see, you know, that they're doing things to what seems right in their own eyes. Lord, maybe now they'll let you do what only you can do. And I see God's hand, and the thing is, you see it getting worse and worse, and that's what happens. But it's God, it's the mercy of God allowing, because of our choices, the consequences, but yet through those consequences, even trying to call us back to himself. It's such a mercy from God. I can't tell you how many times he has done this in my life because I'm hard-headed. So he has to allow things. He has to allow me to eat the fruit of my own ways so I understand where to go for my food, where I need to be trusting in. You know, we just keep learning this over and over and over again, but God is faithful. And, you know, it's sad when you see what happens to Asa. It didn't have to end that way, but yet we do see he's still honored in his death. He still did so much for God's kingdom. So it's not a total loss. You understand that? And I try to tell people this, like, it's not like you're doomed forever if you don't trust and obey God in a situation, but you're missing out. You're missing out on the better. You're missing out on God's best. You're missing out on God's blessing. Not just for you, but what he wants to do through you and for other people through your life. Again, I've seen this over and over and over again because, you know, we just can't wait. We can't trust. We can't obey. And we go forward in something, and we're not giving God an opportunity to do what only he can do, really. And that's what happened here. Again, God was really, really speaking to me through this. So I want to go to the day five and really focus on that for the last 10 minutes here. Let me ask this question first. How are you responding to God's instruction in your life? What's been your pattern in the past? What's been your pattern lately? You know, when God is speaking to you, I'll just say this. God's always dealing with me. And I do a lot of repenting. There's a lot of times I have to go to people just because I know I did something wrong or whatever, or I made a bad decision. I don't have a problem like saying, you know what, I was wrong. Or I just, the more you do it, it gets easier. Like, I remember when I was training for counseling, and I was in a class one time, and one of the students got up, and he was pretty adamant about, like, you never let a counselee know you don't know the answer. In other words, they got to know that you know what you're doing. And I'm thinking, that don't sound right. You know, and I'm thinking of all the, because I was already counseling at that time, and I'm thinking all the times I had to say to someone, like, I don't know, you know what? I'm gonna have to look into that. Or I told somebody something and then I realized afterwards what I said wasn't actually right. And the next week having to say to them, you know what? What I told you last week, that wasn't actually right, correct, or whatever. That says, I hope, to the person that I'm not right all the time and that I'm always making sure, you know, that what I am saying or whatever lines up with this. And when I'm wrong, especially in my conduct or something I do or whatever, I'm willing to humble myself and repent and be teachable. Because why? I want God's blessing on my life. I remember when Rose and I believed our season was up at Pure Life. We were there 22 years. But I took a year to pray because the most frightening thing to me was that I would get out of God's will. And I had to know. I had to be absolutely 100% sure. I sought counsel. I prayed. I got over scripture. I wrote things down. And until it was clear, until I absolutely knew, I did not make that decision. Just give you a little insight, you know, because I've had enough. I can look back on my old life. I've had enough of havoc and destruction because I wanted to do things my way or I didn't listen. I remember when I was in my sin and man, I'd have my pastor or different people telling me things, but I always knew better. No, I just got to do this. No, you know, I know what I got to do, blah, 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 whatever. And I'm sure they were sitting there like I do sometimes now, like, okay, all right. And inside you're like, all right, you know. And you kind of grieve inside because you want the best for them. You want God's best for them. God wants the best for you. God wants to bless you. God wants to give you the desires of your heart. As long as it's his will and according to his will. So it's very important, guys, how we respond and what we do when God comes and speaks to us. You know, we see in his life that God was long-suffering. He waited 3 years before he actually carried out his sentence. Don't mistake the long-suffering of God. Like, oh, see? Nothing happened. We're warned that in Scripture. You know, it's only the kindness of God that he's long-suffering because he's hoping, waiting for us to repent, to turn, and to respond to him. Okay, so this is important. So let me finish with this, okay? Page 88. I'm going to end with this. God is with us, right? When we are with him. I'm going to read this. There's one line here on page 88. It's kind of in the middle of the page. And it says that phrase again. God is with us, kind of italicized. God is with us when we are with him in a very tangible sense. To be with God, here it is to make him our trust and to place him first rather than trusting ourselves and putting our desire before his. And I think this is where a lot of us get in trouble because we fool ourselves. Sometimes we even deceive ourselves. And we don't get honest about what we want versus what God wants. And the key is, right, if we want to be like King Asa in most of his reign, if we want to be a good king, we do what's right in his eyes and we follow the desires of God's heart. Not our hearts. That's not always easy. It's hard sometimes. But that's what denying ourselves is all about. That's what surrender is all about. But what we don't realize really is, again, it's because God always has something better. And sometimes we forsake the better because we're not trusting and obeying. We're not waiting. We're not putting God first. We're letting our desire lead us instead of maybe God's desire and what he wants. So it goes down here. It says, consider different areas of your life and grade how you think you're doing in trusting God with that area and putting him first. When you face problems in each of the following areas of your life, who do you tend to turn to fix it? And it says, place an X there. So hopes and dreams, career, finances, close relationships. Four things that really can encapsulate, you know, four major things I think we all deal with. So I'm going to end with these questions, okay? First question, if you're really, really honest with yourself right now, is your heart following God's desire for your life or your own? Okay? And then we'll get a little more specific. Is there anything right now in your life, desires, pursuits, trials you may be going through, that you might be putting before God and not trusting him with it and obeying him in it? Okay? Okay, now, are there any wrong choices maybe you've already made or you're making right now in your life that God is convicting you about? Okay, you're getting convicted. You're sensing maybe this isn't right. Okay? And then lastly, are you willing to humble yourself, listen to him, and repent? Okay? I had something that God put his finger on. For me, it's usually just trusting him with this and people and the problems and not feeling like I gotta fix everything. Understanding that only he can do it. And he's always bringing me through that. But I want you guys to really think about, hopefully you did think about this as you were going through the study this week. And we're examining yourselves. So hopefully as we break up now, you can get that out into the light. It's good to get that out into the light. If there's something that's really, you know, got a hold of you and you're just having a hard time, sometimes just getting it out, confessing it, like kills the power of it and will help you. And then others can be praying for you in that situation, whatever that might be or whatever, and help you, whatever, okay? So I really want to encourage you, be vulnerable, be honest, be sincere about these things. That's what this is all about when we break up and we're able to pray with one another. It's saying, hey, you know what? Yeah, man, God's been showing me this, or I'm going through this trial, whatever it is, whatever God might be dealing with you about, let's give it to him tonight. Let's believe for one another that we're going to trust and obey God in whatever it is so that God's blessing can be on your life.